Hare Krishna. We're continuing with the chapter entitled Dhritarashtra, if it's home, where Dhritarashtra's brother Mahatma Vidura has come back to instruct him about how to perfect his human form of life. And specifically here, Vidura is explaining how there is a sense of urgency for Dhritarashtra to act immediately without delay, as the age of Kali was fast approaching, and this age has the potency to diminish all good qualities of man. So if you go back to the early chapters of the Bhagavatam, when Maharaj Parikshit receives the age of Kali, we get an understanding about how the four layers of religion have over time through the different ages become diminished, and that in this age of Kali there's practically no good qualities. The layers of religion, truth, mercy, austerity and charity are practically void in Kali Yuga. We understand that the mode of goodness was predominating in the Satyayuga stage, and the mode of passion was predominant in Tritra Yuga, and in Dwapara Yuga the modes of passion and ignorance were predominant, whereas in Kali Yuga we are specifically predominated by the mode of ignorance and atheism, and Prabhupada explained atheism of smallness, inferiority of things, and devotion to the genitals and the belly have very much become evident in this age of Kali. So these are the qualities that the conditioned soul has to deal with, alongside the innumerable other qualities that one develops due to the association of the three modes of material nature. So we have that to deal with, the association of the modes, and then we also have our own mind to deal with. So coupled with our the threefold miseries, we have these different qualities of Kali Yuga that are predominant in society. So as the Bhagavatam explains, that in this age our lives are short, we become quarrelsome over petty issues. We are always disturbed and we have no good qualities. This is the potency of the age that we're living in. This is Krishna's energy, that it is meant to frustrate the living entity who's trying to rule over material nature. And specifically, what's pertinent to Dhritarashtra in this chapter is that because he was, so to speak, on top of his game as a king or as a ruler or as a administrator, and later on in the Bhagavatam we'll hear the prayers by Mother Earth. We'll hear the Bhumi Gita in the 12th canto, where it is explained the full-blown Kali Yuga disease, where it explains how Sudras have occupied and the administrative posts. They are dressed like administrators. They are performing all sorts of austerities just to satisfy their belly and the genitals. And the masses of people, of course, are being misguided and misled by these so-called rulers and leaders of the Kali Yuga system. So there's innumerable qualities that have been given in the 12th canto explaining the situation of society, and you can see it in modern day society. The principal sign, of course, as mentioned earlier in Kali Yuga, that there's men without Brahminical culture who are trying to guide others, and men without spiritual initiation who are trying to lead. As Prabhupada would say, Kali Yuga is nothing but the blind leading the blind. So there's no good that will come out from that. How can a blind man save another blind man? They're all defective in one sense. And the cow and the bull has become unprotected by their masters, And we know that the cow and the bull, they are responsible for our economic development. And the cow and bull are seen as the mother and the father. So the mother and the father, they are not given respect in Kali Yuga. For everything, the entire community, the foundation of a so-called human civilization actually breaks down because there's no strong sense of foundation, there's no strong sense of identity in this human form of life, which should be used to inquire about the nature of the self, which is occupying the body. So in most places we find that the state is declared secular in most different societies, but there's no actual principle of religion that is being put into practice. And as a result, people are indifferent to religious codes of conduct. We see right now Barack Obama has been re-elected into office again, and some people are excited and some people are not. And yesterday I was watching a few documentaries on the current situation, the world situation in terms of political, economical, on the social platform, and how these so-called leaders of Kali Yuga are passing so many different laws and so many different rules and, you know, legislative instructions on issues like abortion, human rights, etc. And there's no knowledge and there's no understanding of what these liberties actually mean. So in America, you'll find that almost in every state, you know, abortion is legalized. Slaughtering of animals is a well-known agenda. Animal testing, you know, intoxication, alcohol, etc. These are all seen as normal things. They're all liberties that the leaders are giving to the masses of people because this is your basic human rights. And when you look at the results of the blind leading the blind, these people who are in the name of so-called democracy are, you know, trying to establish high-class civilization, first-class civilization in terms of technology, in terms of so many different avenues, but they can't understand the simple fact that actually life is sacred, life comes from life. Their main focus for happiness is that happiness is kind of like a commodity you can buy from a shelf, and much emphasis is put on the physical body and the mind. Therefore, everything revolves around the body and the mind, and there's total neglect of the spiritual identity of the masses of people. And therefore, no one is happy, because everyone is misidentifying with the body, which causes so much strife, causes so much greed, so much lust, so much intoxication. So when the foundation for human existence is not being understood, or if it's misplaced under illusion, then the whole system actually collapses. No matter which part of the body you try and fix, the material body will diminish. The body goes through the satvikaras, the six changes. It is born, it stays for some time, it produces some byproduct, it slowly, you know, diminishes, and then it vanishes. So if we place our life on just temporary pleasures for the body and the mind, we are simply, you know, just wasting our valuable human form. So in this section, Vidura is trying to teach Sri Charasa how to become a first class human being. Now, becoming a first class human being, Prabhupada put so much emphasis on this word dhira, and different acharyas have explained the word dhira to mean one who is not provocated, although put in an unseemingly uncomfortable situation. So the example Prabhupada was giving in a lecture with, I think was in India, Prabhupada, when he was speaking about a dhira, gave the example of Kardama Muni, how he was given such a beautiful wife who served him so selflessly, but still he was never agitated. Although he was living with fire, he had his senses controlled. He gave the example of Lord Shiva as well, how Parvati would worship him, how she would serve him. But still, Lord Shiva was always equipoised. He was never agitated. So that is the quality of soberness, that is Dhira, that one understands what they are and what they're not. And the six Goswamis of Vrindavan were also explained as Dhiras, that they were not agitated. Specifically, Prabhupada put an emphasis on the sexual impulse, that they were not agitated at all because they were identifying with their real nature, they were identifying with the spiritual aspect of their existence, which is the primary focus of life. In a previous purport, Prabhupada opened the purport by explaining that a certain section of one's human existence should be dedicated to reawakening their spiritual identity. So a certain section of our lives should be dedicated to Krishna consciousness. That is the primary focus. But in Kali Yuga, of course, that becomes difficult because we are up against so many dualities. So Kali Yuga itself is a very bad bargain. Having a material body in itself is a really bad bargain. We are handicapped in so many ways. And handicapped means, you know, we begin this life and already it's not good. You know, already we know you're born, you're sure to die. I mean, that's not great. So there's birth, death, old age and disease to start off with. Then there's Adhyatmika, Adhibhautika, Adhidevika, right? So this is all happening in this deha, in this material body. And then you have your externals, you have your surroundings. Then you have someone else's mind to deal with. Then you have someone else's body to deal with. Then you have the modes of material nature forcing themselves onto your mind, onto your consciousness. So there is so much of handicap just by being born into this material world. The body itself is not a good deal. This material world itself is not a good deal. There is danger at every step. So there's innumerable qualities listed about this age of Kali Yuga and how it makes it difficult for people to become sober. Right? Because accepting a material body means so many things. It means different types of ailments. It means that our mind and senses are going to be pulled towards sense objects naturally. This is what happens. This is the environment for it. Kali Yuga is conducive for sense enjoyment because we want to have a taste of enjoying separately from Krishna, but we do not realize that is to our great demise. Actually, trying to enjoy separately from Krishna has never given anyone peace of mind, it has never liberated anyone. So Vidura mentions to Dhritarashtra that you should actually leave very soon because Kali Yuga is fast approaching and you don't want to be here. Now that should also be an impact as far as we're already in Kali Yuga and you shouldn't try and become comfortable. Even as practitioners of Krishna consciousness, we shouldn't live our life thinking, you know, it's fine. I'm chanting Hare Krishna, I'm in the material world, it's all good. We have nice prasadam, we have kirtan. There's always prasadam, there's always kirtan, there's always hearing, there's always association. That is true, that is great. But we should realize that our eternal happiness lies in going back to Godhead and giving pleasure to Krishna. In the material body, it is difficult to actually exhibit our full love for Krishna because the body is limited in so many different ways. We may have different desires to serve Krishna with an unlimited capacity, but the material body needs to sleep sometimes. The material body needs to go to the dentist. So you can't relish as much prasadam as you used to when you were 16. You can't have as much halava. You can't have as much gulab jamun because the digestive fire is dead, right? By the potency of time, time in the material world diminishes. It sucks the youthfulness out of everything. But in the spiritual world, of course, time creates ever freshness. Time is creating nectar. Whereas the material world, it just drags and pulls everything down. So we can see we might have in the material world a desire to actually serve Krishna in a particular way, but because we've accepted this material body, it becomes difficult because the material body is attacked by time. However, when we're on the liberated state, of course, we transcend the body, we go beyond the body, but still, eventually, we want to become reinstated in our original swarup, in our original form as a servant of Krishna in the spiritual world. Of course, higher than that, in the Bhakti philosophy, we get to understand the intricacies of service to Krishna, that the pure devotee, of course, does not care where he takes his birth as long as it is amongst the association of devotees. So when Lord Caitanya said, Mama Janmani Janmani Ishvari, Bhavathad Bhakti Ahai Trikik Twayu, birth after birth, it doesn't matter, Krishna, where you place me. It might be in hell, it might be in this species or that species. Prabhupada mentions in one purport where he quotes this verse that for a pure devotee, it doesn't matter what type of body or where he is placed, just as long as he has the opportunity to render devotional service. That is on a very, very elevated platform. But still the mentality and the consciousness of a devotee is that I want to engage all my senses in Krishna's service. I'm performing service because I know it gives pleasure to Krishna. So in Kali Yuga, because of the different situations, it might become difficult for us to fully express our love for Krishna because the material world is not such a good place. We meet so many imposing elements while trying to preach the glories of Krishna, while trying to express to the entire world that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of God, and then sometimes we have to become very, very tolerant and patient. When we see how when Mahavishnu was performing his Rajasriya Yajna, he wasn't doing it for himself, he was doing it supremely to show that the first person we offer worship to is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Supreme Ishvara is Krishna. So he performed all these, the Rajasriya Yajna to show to the whole world and literally to the whole universe that Krishna is the Supreme Lord and Master of all beings. Therefore, everything should be offered to him, all sacrifices should be performed for his pleasure. And that is the position of the Supreme Lord, and that is the position of the part and parcel of Krishna, that we recognize that Krishna is the Supreme Ishvara. Now, the difficulty for us, why we do not recognize that, is because we come in contact with matter. Our matter makes one dull, in a gross and in a very subtle way. So it is not easy for us to actually ascertain the superiority of the Supreme Lord Krishna. So by associating with the modes of material nature, one enters into a material body and is afflicted by the laws of karma, repeatedly going in the cycle of birth and death, and that consciousness of Aham Brahmasmi diminishes. And when that diminishes, we develop another type of subtle body, the subtle body that is eternally relishing service to the external energy. So we develop that type of subtle body, a material mind, material intelligence, and we try to enjoy the resources of this material world. We try to become the proprietors, the controllers, which is not our natural state of existence. So this comes for the jiva when the living entity becomes degraded by association with the modes of material nature. That is where our degradation begins, by associating with the lower modes. So to get out of this situation, very simply, Srila Prabhupada, in the purport in the Bhagavad Gita, as Krishna explains to Arjuna, that one has to liberate himself with the help of the mind, that we engage the mind and the senses in the service of Krishna. So if we want to be liberated from material modes of nature, we have to render devotional service to the great souls, to the Mahatmas. Mahatsevam param ahu vimukte. That by performing service to the Mahatmas or to the great souls, the doors of liberation become ours. We can become liberated out of this material world. But if we fail to do so, we glide down to the hellish regions, where we become overburdened by the mode of ignorance. Continuously we associate with tamagun. And tamagun is that watch which will keep you in darkness for a very, very long time. So to come out of that darkness, we need to associate with the Mahatmas, the great soul. And gradually we come to our transcendental platform of pure Krishna consciousness. So although Kali Yuga is an ocean of so many faults, towards the end, when Maharaj Parikshit is asking all these questions to Shukadev Goswami, there's the famous verse, of course, Kale dosa nite rajan atihe gumahan guna kirtanar eva krishnasya mukta sangas param bhajet. That although there's so many bad qualities in this age of Kali Yuga, and now I advise everyone to read these qualities of Kali Yuga, not that we go out and like on loud wailers explain, no, this age is like this and like that, that's not how we preach, but for our own conviction to understand, you know, that this Kali Yuga is not pretty. Kali Yuga is not fit for a gentleman or a gentle lady. These qualities are already manifested in terms of the leadership, the kings, the people, the qualities of men, the qualities of women, the qualities of children, the qualities of elders. It's all there. Well, we have to understand this is actually happening. Bhagavatam is not just grandmother's wisdom. It's not something granny used to tell us when we were about to go to bed, but it is a reality. So, in the Bhumi Gita, this is nicely explained, that in Kali Yuga, it's an ocean of faults. There's almost no good quality at all. The only good thing is that there's this chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. But in different ages, there's so many different processes. But for us specifically, at the time where there's almost no hope, the most powerful medicine has to be given. Literally, there's no hope in Kali Yuga. But there's no good qualities. Performance of austerities of body, austerities of the mind, austerities of the speech, no one can perform. So this is the situation of Kali Yuga. However, there's still one good quality about this age, that by simply chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Hare Hare, one can become free from material bondage and return back and be promoted to the kingdom of God. So only by this chanting process can this ignorance become diminished, can the root of ignorance, the seeds of ignorance can actually be wiped out by the process of chanting Hare Krishna. And of course we have the nine processes of devotional service, which we perform as well, which are kind of like catalysts that quicken our advancement on the path of bhakti. But I read an analogy that, just to finish off, that Prabhupada gives, that sometimes when you take medicine, Ayurvedic medicine, before you actually go on the treatment, the Ayurvedic doctor has to prepare your body so that your body can actually absorb the medicine. So you go through different processes before you actually get given the real medicine. So sometimes you have to drink different colics, you have to drink ghee mixed with milk, etc. So many different things, and do massages, etc. And then when the body is a bit sober, a bit better, then you get given the real medicine. So in Kali Yuga, the more the mature nature have just bashed this up to come to actually surrender to Krishna, we have to admit that we failed in trying to enjoy the material world. So we've tried to squeeze the juice of material existence, birth after birth, and up to a point where we become frustrated with the material world. So the different processes of Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, they help us absorb the mercy of Krishna. They help us gradually get to the point of being able to accept Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and that we should ultimately perform Atma Nivedana, we should surrender to Him. So in a very bold way, Vidura is telling Vritarasa not to waste time, to sober up as quickly as possible and understand what Kali Yuga is and how he should, how he's not fit to live in Kali Yuga, that he should try and perfect his life. And by hearing from Vidura like this, one can gradually become elevated. We don't have to individually try to perform different types of yogas or mystic potencies. Just by hearing from great souls who are coming in line, we can actually just become Paramahamsas, as Prabhupada wanted, to become first class personalities, transcending the association of the modes of material nature. So it will become easy for us to completely surrender to Krishna and persistently perform devotional service for the pleasure of Krishna. So without wasting any time, we are already born into Kali Yuga. So we have to understand that we actually don't have time. We don't have time to waste. And we should become serious about understanding Krishna. In the pastime of Vidura visiting the gopis, there's a purport where Prabhupada, in the chapter where the bumblebee is with Srimati Radharani, there's a purport where Prabhupada explains that to know Krishna means to love Krishna. And if we diligently every day hear about Krishna, know what Krishna's personality is like, how Krishna is the well-wishing friend of every living entity, and that by surrendering unto Him, then we can only become happy. Then our life will become perfect. Then we can actually love Krishna. And Prabhupada explained that one cannot become Dira without developing transcendental love for Krishna. So in order for us to become Dira, we have to develop our loving, we have to re-establish our loving propensity towards Krishna. So I'll stop and ask if there's any comments or questions.
Okay. Yes? Yeah. Time increases the nectar in the spiritual world. Can you see?
Well, when Krishna leaves every morning with his cowherd friends, Mother Yashoda, the gopis, they're always thinking, when will Krishna get back? When the sun goes down, Krishna is coming back. And each time they're thinking like that, their transcendental love and ecstasy increases. Prabhupada also explained that although after Asura had come and he took Krishna and Balaram away, took them to Mathura, the residents of Vrindavan were like lifeless. That they didn't do anything, they were just stunned, they were always lamenting, when will Krishna come back? And Prabhupada is explaining that we shouldn't see this lamentation as, you know, like a material type of lamentation. That type of lamentation, that type of hankering is actually increasing their love and attachment for Krishna. So although Krishna was gone for a very long time, the love and actual ecstasy for and attachment to Krishna was increasing. So in the spiritual world, in spiritual reality, time doesn't diminish, it just increases the love and propensity. So when Krishna is away, there's constant thinking of Krishna. You see a tamal tree, you see a peacock, you see the color of the Yamuna, you think of Krishna. And then Krishna comes back in the evening, and then it goes on. And then Krishna is not in your purview, then the thinking process goes on. While we're here in the material world, We can see how time is taking away everything. Time takes away your knowledge. You get it, you get, what do old people get when they're old?
Dementia.
Right? Your beauty, it goes. You get all wrinkled, you get old, you smell funny, you just don't have that youthful luster. Your wealth goes. It comes and goes. So in the middle, everything is just degrading. It's going down. That is the big difference. Satisfied? Do you have any other questions?
Yes, I still didn't get to say that time
in the spiritual world. There is time in the spiritual world.
There's not time.
There is time. It's spiritual time. Prabhupada says time is conspicuous by its absence. So you know, like what we're doing here, this happens in the spiritual world. So in the morning, you know, there's Mangal Aarti, the gopis, they go and they, you know, they sing for Radha and Krishna. And then Krishna has his morning duties, his afternoon pastimes, his evening pastimes, then he goes to bed. Then he wakes up the next day, and it happens again. So obviously there is spiritual time, but it acts differently. It doesn't diminish anything. It doesn't age anything. It doesn't defy anything. It just increases the spiritual ecstasies in all different types of rasas. So there is time, but it does not act like it acts here. So no one, you know, you don't. No one gets old to a point where there's a funeral in the spiritual world. There's been no funeral. Yeah, there's autumn, there's spring, but it always feels like spring because when Krishna is there, you know, the seasons, everything has life. Every living entity wants to offer the death. So even when Krishna was appearing, nature kind of went backwards. Right? Krishna appeared at midnight, we had flowers blooming at midnight. The flowers only closed at night. The lotuses were opening up, there were favorable breezes. The, you know, the rivers were flowing so nicely, the air was, you know, was sweet scented, so it was like your daily type of weather in spring. So for Krishna's pleasure, the seasons do anything. Very different to life here. Everything is for Krishna's pleasure. And Krishna deserves the best because he is the best person, he is the best friend.
Yeah. How is night when you are saying that it's all effulgent all over in the spiritual world? How night comes in?
So night is when Krishna wants to perform certain pastimes and he employs his yoga maya potency. So everything is effulgent. Even Krishna himself is effulgent. Shrimati Radharani, they're all effulgent. But the yoga maya potency kind of covers everything and creates a suitable environment for evening pastimes where they can perform rasa lila, where they can play certain ragas. There's evening ragas. So the night is not, like it's very difficult for our mind to perceive how there's night in the spiritual world because we're looking at it from our own mental capacity. All we know is nighttime in the material world. But in the spiritual world, there's different times. Krishna has Asta Kaliya Leela. It's there for Krishna's pleasure. Not that, oh, God must only have day and can only enjoy during the day and that's it. That's limiting Krishna. That's saying, Krishna, we have our best pastimes in the evening. We go dancing. We enjoy with our girlfriends and boyfriends. But God shouldn't do that. That is envy. So everything is present in the spiritual world for Krishna's pleasure, for Krishna's pastimes. So nighttime is created, the yoga maya potency comes, Vrindadevi comes, they arrange everything perfectly for Krishna to perform certain pastimes in the evening.
Is this happening in Srimad Bhagavatam or in some
Is one discriminatory Bhagavatam?
All over the veils about the divine.
Oh yes, it's explained. 10th canto, you're filing Krishna book. Wonderful thing, if you're still, because Prabhupada said we should gradually read from canto 1 to canto 10. Not that we skip, but also when we read Krishna book, the wonderful thing about Krishna book, it provides pastime and philosophy. So we'll hear the pastime and Prabhupada will also explain how time is acting, how the seasons are coming and going in the spiritual world. We might think, oh, there's winter, there's summer, that's duality. For us, we see that as duality, because we're in the material world, but in the spiritual world, it is also there. So duality means, you know, the diminishing potencies, there's beginning, middle, and end. So everything kind of loses its taste. But we have seasons in the spiritual world, and the reality of it is nothing diminishes. It is just adding on to Krishna's pleasure. It adds variety. Krishna is the source of all rasas, Akhila Rasamrita Murti. So all rasas are there in Krishna, and the Yogamaya potency facilitates the activities of all those rasas.
Just a commentary. I think Dhritarashtra will not leave home because of love or devotion to Krishna. But he is leaving home because he has no other hope left now. All his sons have died. And Vidura's instruction is like instigating him to leave the home. But the lesson we can learn from it, that one should not surrender to Krishna when there is no other hope. But one should surrender when voluntarily and with love at the first place, not at the last place when there is no other hope.
Well, most times at least I know, at a stage where we're acting Krishna consciousness, we're very duty bound. We hear from Mahatmas, we haven't developed our love for Krishna yet. So by reading Shastra and by hearing from the great souls, we get an understanding of what we should act like. Although we're not, you know, Prema Nandis or Bhava Nandis, we're not on the level of Prem or Bhava, we understand what our goal is. So gradually we go through the process of sadhana, hearing the instructions of Guru and putting them into practice. And from performing good sadhana under the guidance of a spiritual master, we then gradually develop our love for Krishna. And eventually that will become natural. So Dhritarashtra, yes, he's not immensely in love with Krishna. He's hearing instructions from a great soul, and that will transform later on. He will perform austerities and meditate on Krishna. So just like us at this point, at least I know for myself, I am not on the spontaneous platform. We need a process of sadhana bhakti. And then gradually from hearing from great souls, we get purified and that duty becomes transformed into spontaneous raga, spontaneous love. So yes, Dhritarashtra wasn't on that high platform, but by hearing from Vidura, gradually over time, by purification, he will get to love for Krishna.
He was very intelligent. Knowingly was not taking Krishna consciousness before.
Yes.
He knew, but he was too much attached to his senses.
Yes, as Prabhupada said in the previous purport, there's so many Dhritarashtras in this world. We might be one of them. So we're attached to all our material facilities, although we hear Bhagavatam every day. So we have to hear from personalities like Vidura to cut that ignorance, to cut that great attachment to material existence. Okay, should end now. Granth Sarvam Srimad Bhagavatam. Thank you.